Good morning. Today is Sunday, May 24th. So if you're listening on the cassette tape, if this is the last week of May, let me reassure you that you're on the correct side of the correct tape. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I'm not gonna bail out of our sermon series and preach a sermon on Memorial. I have done that before, but we don't want to overlook honoring our veterans either. If we were at the church, if we were meeting together, we could sing hymns, we could do something patriotic, we would probably have the sanctuary decorated in some way. In the past, I have recognized each one of our church members that were in the military service. So on this Memorial Day, on this Memorial Day weekend, we want to honor those who have served, particularly those who have passed on or gave their life in service of our country. But I want to continue in Acts chapter 1 as we prepare to celebrate Pentecost next week. Last week we read through the first 11 verses. We saw the promise of the Holy Spirit again, which Jesus had mentioned before. Jesus ascended into heaven. His followers were encouraged that just as they saw him leave, they would see him return. And so we're going to continue in Acts chapter 1 and finish that chapter this morning. We're about to finish up our in-between time, the time between Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection, and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We've had a series of sermons from that time of 40 days when Jesus appeared to his disciples and to many followers. We talked about irrefutable proofs last week. Let's finish chapter 1 of the book of Acts together this morning. Join me, if you would, open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 12. I will read through this entire text before offering any comments. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. And said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place, his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, that was quite a few paragraphs of text. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's see what the text is saying as part of the narrative. And then let's see if there's any application that would apply to us living the Christian life today. They returned to Jerusalem, verse 12, from the mount called Olivet, or sometimes we call that the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, what is the distinction of a Sabbath day's journey? The Jewish people were very legalistic. If you know anything about rabbinical law, they had long lists of things. They tried to define everything. God gave 10 commandments. And if you read through Exodus, you read through Leviticus, there's a lot more of the law than just the 10 commandments. But even from the books of law that Moses wrote down, they continued adding case files and particulars to it over the centuries. And I don't have the exact number of Jewish laws that existed, but it's lengthy. And they tried to define everything. God simply said to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. He said, 6 days you'll work, but on the Sabbath day you will not work. So they wrote into their code of laws what work was. And one of the requirements was the distance that you could walk from your own land. So a Sabbath day's journey was 2,000 cubits. That was as far as you could travel outside of the city walls on the Sabbath day. So that is about 1 kilometer. I saw a definition that described it as 5/8 of a mile. Well, that's a little more than half. A cubit is about 18 inches. So 2,000 cubits would be 3,000 feet, which is a little more than one half of a mile, or a kilometer, if that's the system of measure that you're familiar with. So when they returned from Jerusalem, they returned to Jerusalem from Olivet, which was about a Sabbath day's journey. And a little more than half a mile was as far as they could walk on the Sabbath day. So it was close. And they mention a Sabbath day's journey here as a reference. And at the time this was written, that would have made sense to everyone that read it. They assemble in the upper room. We have a list of the 11 apostles. It was the 12 Jesus chose minus Judas. And I want to point out in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You read on, you see there were about 120. It's not an exact number, but there were about 120 people. It was the 11 apostles. We know that there were other believers there. There were other witnesses to Jesus' ascension there, Jesus' mother. There were some other women. Only Mary is listed by name, but there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There were other women. There were Jesus' brothers. And the word that is translated there from Greek probably meant brothers and sisters. It's Jesus' family is there with the disciples, with the other believers. There were about 120 people. They were going to wait in Jerusalem like Jesus told them to receive the promise. And we will see what that means next week. So in those days, Peter stands up. And he notes that there are now only 11 apostles. And he's gonna point to the psalmist David as being led by the Holy Spirit and take a couple of verses from one of the Psalms and apply it directly to their situation. So we have 120 believers and witnesses. We need to really emphasize they were praying together. They were of one mind and one accord. That is really important. Notice that 120 would be 12 times 10. This is one of those chapters in the Bible where numbers are really important. So Peter says that David was led by the Holy Spirit, and he takes some verses, I believe from Psalm 93. I would have to look at that again. It's either 93 or 98. I read it this morning, but I didn't include that in my notes. He takes a couple of verses and says David is a prophet in this case. He was led by the Holy Spirit to write about what Judas would do. Left his dwelling place, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, let another take his office. Now, it doesn't bother some of the New Testament writers to pull Old Testament verses and give them a direct implication of what they should be doing right at that moment. The Apostle Paul would take scripture from three different Old Testament books and form a paragraph and act like that was almost act like that was written together and applied directly to the current situation. Let me suggest that we not do that. We need to study each verse in the context of the entire chapter. We need to study entire chapters of the Bible. If you're going to study a chapter of the Bible, you need to understand its context in that particular book. We have to consider who the author is, who the writer is, who the intended audience was. Everything in the Old Testament particularly doesn't apply directly to us. You can pull two or three verses from different parts of the Bible and take them wildly out of context. So I'm not going to criticize the Apostle Peter for what he does. This is the man that Jesus looked at and said, "On this rock I will build my church." So Peter is left sort of in charge of the apostles by Jesus himself. Paul had a vision on the Damascus Road. He was called as an apostle, what he considers born out of his time. He writes down about half of what we call the New Testament. So just because Peter and Paul do it doesn't mean that gives us license to apply scriptures out of their context and from their original meaning. Now, in the case of David writing about Judas, that very well could have been one of its original meanings. The Old Testament writers had a way of describing current situations that would have New Testament implications. They were writing about things going on then and things that had happened in heaven. They were writing about their enemies and their military campaigns and their praising the Lord in a way that would apply in the New Testament as prophecy, because ultimately God is the author of all Scripture, even though a person may write down those words. So be careful how you apply scriptures and promises to your everyday life. That's what I'm saying. The scripture certainly does apply, and the words of God and His promises are true. We just have to be sure we're using them the right way, because it can definitely be done the wrong way. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And we can do that when we read, when we study. In prayer, we're led by the Holy Spirit. This is Peter standing up and talking, and we will read at least a portion of his sermon on the day of Pentecost next week. So this is a guy that is led by the Holy Spirit and knows what he's talking about. We need to be careful. But here's what he says. He takes these scriptures from the psalmist David to make the point that we need to choose another to take his office. Judas' office needs to be fulfilled, or needs to be filled. And what I said about numbers, the number 120 being 10 times 12, I'm not deep into numerology. I don't go through the Bible and try to find secret codes that tell us important dates and times. I don't know that we need to have exactly 7 or exactly 10 deacons in the church. I'm not looking at calendar dates. I'm not doing Bible math. But in the Scripture, there are numbers that are very significant, particularly since this group of believers is closely tied to Judaism. There's more numbers in our Old Testament that have significant meaning than there are perhaps in the New Testament. 3 is the number of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 7 is often considered God's perfect number. There are 7 days in a week. In Revelation, we see 7 stars and candlestands. The number 10 repeats itself many times. There are 10 commandments. The number 12, There are 12 nations of Israel. There are 12 foundations of the city New Jerusalem. When you read its description in Revelation, there are 12 gates to that city. So numbers like 7, 10, and 12 occur many different times throughout Scripture. There's no 11, except when there are 11 apostles, because Jesus picked 12, and then Judas eliminated himself. So Peter is saying we need a 12th apostle. And he gives some parameters. He says it needs to be someone that has been with us this whole time. The 12th apostle needs to be a witness to all of these things that we are witness to, from the time Jesus was baptized by John until we saw him taken up into heaven. It needs to be a believer that listened to Jesus teach and preach. It needs to be a first-hand observer of these things. And there were many of those. At the beginning of the gospel stories, when Jesus is calling the apostles, there were a large number of disciples. And from that number, he handpicked 12 and also appointed them apostles. And we listed those names earlier in Acts chapter 1, and those names are also found in the gospel accounts. There's 120 people in this room. Many of them qualified. They had all just came there together from the Mount Olivet and had seen Jesus taken up. So they get together and they nominate two candidates, Joseph Barabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. Now, Peter doesn't say God instructed us to appoint a 12th apostle. They don't pray together and ask God what to do and receive a vision or a message from God or hear an audible voice that says, choose a 12th apostle or ordain Matthias. It looks really important to them that they have 12, which in the Bible is a symbol of completion. It's done. And the New Testament Christians are going to represent the real Israel. And so they see the need to identify a 12th apostle, to make one more person like one of them in terms of authority. That's the difference between a disciple who is a student and an apostle is apostolic authority. They have two candidates they feel could fit that bill. One is Joseph, one is Matthias. So then they pray to God and they say, show us which one of these two that you have chosen. Now we can't, you know, there are some people that are gonna argue Matthias is chosen by God to fill Judas's seat. But we can't rule out all the human elements that were a part of leading up to that prayer and then casting the lots. They had a group of people. They decided they needed a 12th apostle. They nominated two. So presumably the only lots that were being cast were either for Joseph or Matthias. Did God choose Matthias over every other one of the possibilities? The options are somewhat limited for the outcome of this casting of lots. Now, in the Old Testament, casting of lots were very important. They were looking for a person that had sinned. Remember after the battle at Ai, and they cast lots and they chose one of the tribes. And then they cast lots and found one of the families. And then they continued casting lots until they identified the guilty individual. Casting lots was a way that God revealed his will. But they've gone a long way through the process and they're down to only two candidates when they pray for God to reveal whom he has chosen and then they cast lots. I just want to point that out. Matthias was numbered among the 11. That's the last verse in Acts chapter 1. Matthias was numbered among the 11. His name is mentioned twice in Acts chapter 1. And I would point out that nowhere else in the rest of the New Testament do we ever hear from this guy again. We don't know anything about his life, about his ministry, about his death. There's some, what's the word I'm looking for? There's some apocryphal writings. You may discover, if you do some research, the gospel according to Matthias. You will hear some tradition from church history about his missionary journeys and the way he died. But from the Bible, this is all we know. We know that Joseph and Matthias were nominated as candidates. We know the lot fell on Matthias, and that's the only time his name appears in the New Testament of the Bible. God would later call Saul, or the Apostle Paul, into apostleship. So what's the takeaway? What I'm going to suggest, and I'm a very pragmatic sort of individual by nature, I'm going to suggest that they chose a 12th apostle. That wasn't necessarily wrong. They weren't told not to. Was this apostle chosen by God to complete their number of 12? And my answer to that question is it does not matter. God has a plan. I've preached that sermon before. God has a plan. He has ordained the events of history. He has told us ahead of time many of the things that his plan entails, but he hasn't told us everything and given us all the details. But if you think your actions can derail God's plans from coming about, you have overestimated your importance. That is an act of hubris. Hubris is a Greek word that refers to the sin of acting like we have godlike qualities. Thinking of yourself in godlike terms is hubris. There's nothing Peter could have done to prevent what God had planned from taking place. We don't read about any important acts done by Matthias, but in all honesty, with the exception of Peter, Paul, James, the brother of Jesus, there's very little mention of this other group of disciples that's listed. If you go back to verse 13 and read the names, most of their names are not mentioned through the rest of the New Testament. We know that they were together and they started the New Testament church. They met from house to house. They preached. They shared the gospel. This is where the Christian church begins, is with this group of individual, and spreads outward from Jerusalem. Matthias is presumably a part of that. He probably did preach. He testified to the things that he had seen because he was a believer and a witness to these things. But it doesn't seem that they messed anything up by appointing him or declaring him an apostle. It doesn't seem that Matthias interfered in any way with the work that the Apostle Paul did. Paul's specific ministry was to the Gentiles. He didn't stay in Jerusalem with Peter and the other apostles. He traveled through the Greek and the Roman world, planting churches and training church pastors and writing many letters that would become, like I said before, about half of our New Testament. The purpose of trying to understand God's will is that we want to be a part of it. We want to be found in God's will. We seek to understand what God would have us to do with our life. An individual can live outside of God's will, but you can't prevent the things God has ordained to come to pass from taking place. I think that's the application that we need to get from this sermon, from this text, from these lessons. Peter went to the Scriptures. And he had a scriptural basis. He was seeking guidance from the Scripture, from the Holy Spirit. There's going to be more than one place in the book of Acts that basically identifies David as a prophet. And we've talked about that before. He certainly had incredible insight. David is writing things about the nature of God and how God operates and what he's about that the Jewish leaders of Israel seem to miss, the religious leaders and the government leaders. God has a plan, and his will be done. And we can choose to participate in what God is doing, or we can sit out, or we can not believe it. But people that don't believe in God and that don't believe God is in control don't stop him from being in control. And they can't stop what God has ordained from taking place. And I want you to be encouraged with those words this morning as we look at what's going on in the world around us, as we sometimes wonder if Israel is going to be in another war, who is Iran going to attack, what are we doing in the Middle East? There's nothing we can do that will speed up or slow down the Lord's return and his establishment of his kingdom and the city of New Jerusalem from descending from heaven toward the earth. Read your Bible, pray, be led by the Holy Spirit. We do the best we can with what we have and in the grace that is given to us by Jesus Christ, it will be enough. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made and for the opportunity that I have to share good news from your word. We would love to see the sanctuary filled. I would love to laugh and smile and tell stories and do all of those things that we do at church. I would love to hear people singing together. I look forward to a time when Teresa can lead music. We'll turn in our hymnal to a page. We'll look at the church bulletin together. But all of those things are incidental. That's kind of a bonus. Lord, what we desire to do is seek your face. Lord, as we open our Bibles together, even though we're not assembled together, let us seek your will and your word. Lord, equip us as believers so that we can share the gospel message with a lost and dying world. Let us go to our neighbor. Let us go to our friends and our family members. Let us make less of ourselves and more of you. We magnify your name. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you have done. We look forward to the things that you will do. Lord, we seek your will. Let us be a part of what you're doing. We pray for these things together always in Jesus' name. Amen.